Thank you. Very good. Very good. Very good. All right, we're studying the book of Romans, as you know. We are in chapter 8, but again, by way of review, again, tonight we're looking at the presence of the Holy Spirit and the practice of the Spirit, of the spiritual believer. This practice section is just the beginning, but we're in the 31st message here of this particular series. So as we think of the book of Romans again, the book of Romans has to do with the righteousness of God. And we've looked at this outline many times. You should have it burned into your thinking by now. Again, righteousness is what Romans is all about. We need to be righteous if we can stand before God. So this was introduced in chapter 1. His righteousness is required in chapter 1:18 through 3:20. And then when we get saved, the righteousness of God is received. We get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He died on that cross to pay for our sins, and we can be saved. We're immediately plunged then into the Christian life. Roman numeral 4, the righteousness of God now can be reproduced through us by the grace of God. And this is salvation from sin's power. This is second tense salvation and our sanctification. And we've noted in the past this positional sanctification from Romans chapter 6, where we need to know the facts of our spiritual identification with Christ. And as we know those facts and know that we've been freed from sin, then in a practical way we can reckon upon those truths that we now know, and we can present ourselves to God, and then we can depend upon the Lord by His grace to live the Christian life moment by moment and day by day. And this is what we've looked at. And then in chapter 7 we looked at this powerless sanctification. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. It must be through the grace of God and through the power of God. And we can see how Paul failed and was powerless in his sanctification because he tried to do this in his own strength. He just could not do it in his own strength. No one can. This is an impossibility. That's why we need supernatural power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So right now we're looking at this powerful sanctification in Romans 8:1 through 17. This is our present focus. And in this focus on your handout there, now we're looking at the power of the spiritual believer. And we've taken some time to understand and note these thoughts. First of all, let me get to Romans. I'm in Timothy in my marker there from Sunday. I have not moved it over here. Here we are in Romans 8, chapter 1. We looked at some principles in the past. Let's review these. They're on your handout. First of all, no believer is now condemned to live their life in bondage to the sin nature because of their position and identification in or with Jesus Christ. And this is stated again in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at those verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. That's where that should end. And why is that? Verse 2 tells us why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws, the law of sin and death was dragging me down and killing me, but the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has given me, can give me the victory that I need to understand and I need to note. Thus we see that the believer in Christ has been delivered from the bondage of the sin nature. And as a believer, you don't have to live in a life of bondage to sin, but instead you are free in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. The second principle is that every believer has the power for practical victory and righteousness by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I should have put that in there, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we see that here in verses, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at those verses. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He was without sin. And on account of sin, sin in the singular, that sin nature, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. There's a condition, though, for that to be true. What is the condition that has to be true in the believer's life? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So again, there's this conflict involved between the flesh and between the Spirit, and we need to understand that. Thus, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, so God can accomplish in us what the law could never do. Because God has taken care of our sin nature through Christ's work on the cross, we can now walk in or by means of the Spirit. And we can allow God to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us and through us. We don't have to live by the principle of law or trying our hardest. But as we walk in the Spirit, the moral absolutes of the law, such as don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't covet, etc., etc., are fulfilled in us. How? By means of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me in our Christian life. Thus, in verse 4, we read about the walk according to the Spirit. Now, this concept is important enough that we took a sidetrack and looked at a few studies and several lessons about what it means to walk in the Spirit and what that was all about. We're now ready to resume our verse-by-verse study as we move ahead here in Romans 8, and as we look now at verses 5 through 8 here. Well, first of all, here's the point. Every believer has the potential now for either a wonderful or a miserable Christian life. It can be wonderful if the Spirit of God does it for us, but it can be miserable if we do it in our own strength. Okay? This is important to understand and note. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 and read them. And these are the places we're going to be looking at tonight. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? Now, one of the keys to understanding this passage is a key preposition. And it's easily overlooked, so watch carefully with me. Notice the words in this verse, according to, in verse 5. This is the Greek word kata, and this is the same word used twice in verse 4, where it mentions according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. Now, what does this word kata mean? It means according to. It means in keeping with. It means dominated by or corresponding to. Thus, if we walk in the flesh, we will fulfill the lusts of our flesh, and we walk according to the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the law of the Spirit, and we'll do those things that the Spirit wants to do in our life. So this word is a key word that we need to understand and that we need to note by the grace of God here. Okay? Now, so what do we want to look at here? Well, this is the next point on your handout there, the flesh versus the Spirit. The contrast described here is between the life dominated by the flesh or one dominated by the Spirit. So we could look up here instead of on your Bibles or in your Bibles. It says, for those who live according to, this is that word kata, the flesh, in keeping with the flesh, with a mindset on the flesh, they then, in their thinking, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to kata, the Spirit, capital S, they have a mindset on the things for the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So, we're getting a feel here, again, right away, for what's happening in this particular passage. The contrast described here is between a walk or a lifestyle that is lived according to the flesh, verses 1, that is lived according to the Spirit. Verses 5, 6, and 7 give us a general principle. Verses 8 and 9 give us a specific application of that principle, as we shall see. Thus, as we watch the preposition in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice the phrase here is in the flesh, not according to the flesh. There is a difference between someone living according to the flesh and someone living in the flesh. This is an important distinction that you can make here. That's why you want to look ahead here for a minute at verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh here. And this is technical. This may not be easy to understand, but I'm going to take some time here to explain this because this is important to understand. Okay? So, it is possible to be... Here's the question. Is it possible then, as a Christian or as a believer, to be living according to the flesh, dominated by the flesh? Well, God would not warn us so if this is something that was impossible to do. So, yes, believers can live according to the flesh, in keeping with the flesh. They can do that. Is it possible for the believer to live in the flesh? And the answer to that would be no, because the phrase in the flesh is a positional word. If you just would think about that, so when you see the in the flesh, it's positional. But according to the flesh is conditional or practical. So if you get that in your thinking when you read this passage, you want to put some notes in your Bible besides those phrases, that would be very helpful to you in understanding this very thing. So in is a reference to position, where according to is a reference to condition or practice, okay? And you need to understand that. The believer cannot be in the flesh anymore in that position. But he can walk according to the flesh. Now this helps clear up a number of myths that are being presented by teachers today, teachers of the Bible. What are some of these myths? Well, number one, the non-eternal security myth says, which teaches, that a sin or a pattern of sin causes the loss of your salvation. Well, this verse clearly teaches that a brother in Christ can walk according to the flesh, yes. As we will see, this results in a death-like existence, but does not result in loss of salvation. Why is that? Because Jesus paid for all sins, for all men, for all time, 2,000 years ago. Even future sins are paid for. So that we cannot lose our salvation. Then there's the lordship salvation myth, which teaches that if you are truly saved, you will live a life of ongoing fruitfulness. But is it possible for a believer to live a miserable life? Well, I've already stated you can either live a wonderful life or you can live a miserable life depending upon if the Spirit controls you or the flesh controls you. Okay? And the Calvinistic perseverance myth is, which teaches that if you are truly one of God's elect, you will persevere to the end in life. They don't believe that carnality is possible. And that's absolutely not true. Now, this passage teaches that the genuine believer in Christ can live a miserable, death-like existence. And this is what the problem was in the Corinthian church here. Let me show you a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, and I, who is Paul speaking to here? Brethren, he's talking to those who are saved. Could not speak to you, brethren, as to spiritually minded people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, there's two aspects of carnality here. There's, first of all, carnal weak. Why are they weak? Because they're just babes, but yet they're in Christ. Okay? So this is carnal weak. Down here is carnal willful. Let me explain, okay? First, it starts again. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. They were carnal weak. They were just babes. They just got saved. Or they weren't growing. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still willfully carnal, is the idea. Does that make sense? For whereas, how is that demonstrated? Because there's envy and there's strife and there's divisions among those Corinthian people. Are you not carnal, willfully, in behaving like, and I added the word mere men, you're just acting like the unsaved here. So he's saying these Corinthians who were saved could live a carnal life. Okay? Later on in the book, in 1 Corinthians 11:28-30, Paul says to the church here, but let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner with sin in his life, present life, eats and drinks judgment, chastisement towards himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, because of their carnality, many there were weak, some were sick, and some had been taken home early. They had fallen asleep. They had died by the grace of God. So we can see there's a problem here in this Corinthian church. They're not all spiritually minded Christians. These believers were walking according to the flesh, yet they were genuine believers in Christ. Genuine believers in God, and they had God as their Father, was disciplining them in love. And that's why it's sometimes helpful to understand the carnal believer helps us comprehend how believers can do this. And this is a smattering of examples from throughout Scripture. Like what we need to understand, well, how about Lot, who is saved, Abraham's nephew, living in Sodom and Gomorrah? How could he live in Sodom and Gomorrah, though? Because they tormented his righteous soul from day to day, Peter tells us, okay, with his unlawful deeds. How about Abraham lying about his wife Sarah on two different occasions, saying she was his sister? Well, that was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, but it was a lie because he painted it to look like she is my sister. Don't kill me because, you know, if you want favor with me, you've got to treat my sister and me well, is what he was saying there. And that's another story for another time there. How about David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then later murdering her husband Uriah? How could that be? Because they were living according to the flesh. That's why. They were not in the flesh. They were living according to the flesh. How about Peter, who denied the Lord three times on the night in which he declared that he would be willing to die for Jesus Christ? Or why Demas forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world system? Or why believers we know, perhaps even ourselves sometimes, can fail the Lord so easily and repeatedly? How does that happen? This is how it happens. They live according to the flesh. Believers can live according to the flesh, but they cannot live in the flesh because they've been saved by the grace of God. Well, that's an important distinction. I've taken some time here, and I want you to catch right here. They're possibly saved, these different folks here, but perhaps they were miserable at times living in carnality. Okay? Now, another key word to watch for in this particular passage in Romans 8 is the word mind. Mind. Okay? Look at Romans 8:5 with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and we could insert here, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. Okay? So here's this word mind. Notice that those who live according to the flesh think that very way. Okay? And thus, in our Christian, for the battle of the mind, this contrast of lifestyle centers around the believer's way of thinking or volitional pursuits. How is my mind operating? What is it centering on? What am I choosing in my life? And when I choose, it indicates where I'm really at oftentimes. Now, the word for mind is the Greek word phrono, and it refers to a mindset involving volitional motivation and direction in life. The Christian life really revolves around how are you thinking, believer, not what you are doing. A person must want to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. And that must be our motivation and our thinking. That's why in verse 5 here now sets forth a contrast. You might want to look at verse 5 or just look up here. It doesn't matter. Verse 5a, they set their minds on the things of the flesh if they live according to the flesh. And the second half of that verse says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we see a contrast here, and it all revolves around the way we think, see? And the choices we make in our pursuits in life are indicating really where we're at and what our priorities are in life. Now, the Greek word for set their minds emphasizes the importance of the relationship between the believer's lifestyles and perspectives, their priorities, and their pursuits. Legalism always emphasizes the external. You know, your hair, your clothes, your makeup, you know, doing things to be seen of men and trying to impress someone else. Where true spirituality, on the other hand, involves what you're thinking, To whom are you yielding to? Upon who are you depending upon? See? And why are you doing what you are doing? That's the question. So it comes back again to this contrast of lifestyle centering on how we think and what our volitional choices are and which direction we're moving in life. What are the priorities for us in life? This is important to understand and to note. Now, verse 5 is saying that they who are after or dominated or living according to the flesh are those who are mentally occupied and volitionally pursuing the things of the flesh. The second half of the verse is those who are after or dominated by living according to the Spirit are those who are mentally occupied and volitionally pursuing the things of the Spirit. Now, this is really telling for you and for me, because if I would take inventory in my life and thinking, well, what have I been thinking about lately? What have I been pursuing lately in my thinking? What have I been not pursuing? And those kind of things can then reveal to us where we're at in our Christian life, and it can be very, very revealing. Okay? This should cause you to ask, what are the things of the flesh and what are the things of the Spirit? So let's allow the God's Word to answer this question for us, and let's look at this particular passage here in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Jesus, in his life with his disciples, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter, he's always a spokesman, he's always opening his mouth, and he's always spilling what he's spilled with. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the Lord. Can you imagine that? This is not going to happen, Lord. He's rebuking him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. You are an offense to me. For you are not, here's our word, mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful and thinking of the things of men. Whew. Peter didn't understand that the cross was God the Father's will for his Son who came to earth as a man. Peter was thinking kingdom. He was thinking Jesus is the king and we're going to coronate this guy. You're not going to die. Well, you can't do that. That's not in the plan. That's human viewpoint thinking. And we oftentimes think that way. Now, Peter had trusted Christ to get him to heaven, but he didn't understand the means by which Christ would do that. Thus, Jesus had begun teaching these things already. Jesus told Peter that he was not mindful of the things of God. Jesus associated Peter with Satan because Peter was thinking and saying that which would be in accord with the mind of Satan. Satan didn't want Christ to die on the cross. Okay? Peter's thinking was a human viewpoint perspective here. He had fleshly thinking in contrast to a godly perspective on life. This is indicative of the fact, again, that we need the mind of Christ because he thinks different than we think. His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand that. Okay? When we think according to the flesh, we will be occupied with self instead of denying ourselves. We will be concerned about our plans instead of God's will. We will love the things of the world instead of the things of God. So we could ask the question then, what are the things of the flesh and what are the things of the Spirit? Well, let's look at a verse here, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The things of the flesh, John says, do not love the things of the world. Those are fleshly things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the big three. And this is not of the Father, but this is of the world, and the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he will abide forever, because that is God's will. He wants us to abide forever. Thus, the things of the flesh are called here the things of this world. They are defined as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are things that we can see with our eyes and experience in our flesh, and they are described as temporal or passing away. The things of the flesh are the things that appeal to the flesh. They are material, temporal, and they gratify our sin nature. Thus, when we're occupied with ourselves and the things of the world, we are usually out of it. Okay? We aren't occupied with God's will in our lives. On the other hand, when we walk with an attitude of yielded dependence upon the Lord and the Spirit of God, God will use His Word and give us a divine viewpoint so as to look at life from God's perspective. So the things of the earth, what are those things? Well, there's beauty, there's brains, there's brawn, and there's bucks. Here's the big four B's. Marilyn Monroe got up there, so she's a beauty. Okay? The world values these four things. We live in a society that is enamored with looking good. Many people view good looks as necessary elements to success, and we're drawn to those kind of people, there's no doubt about that, because it's the lust of the eye. We want what they have, and that is good. See, we say. We can also be obsessed with brains. We need to, you know, that degree or that education is how we think. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all went to school. I went to school. Perhaps you went to school and graduated with some type of a degree so that you could better yourself and do well. But when education becomes your whole goal, instead of serving Jesus Christ, that can be out of place in your Christian life. And then there's athletes, as we are so impressed with athletes and football and basketball and hockey and you name it, until you're Mr. Walsh and then you get canned because you can't perform. So that's the way it goes for that. But all of those athletes, they're after these big bucks, and that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants to have those bucks. So what does God think of these things? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man," here's the man with the education, "glory in his education," wisdom. "Let not the mighty man," here's the athletic man, "glory in his might," what he can do. "Nor let the rich man," who has money, "glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this." What's that, Lord? "That he understands and knows me," number one. "That I am the Lord, and I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, judgment, loving kindness, righteousness, I delight," says the Lord. And these are the things that we want to impress our kids with, but we oftentimes emphasize the other things to our kids, don't we? We live in a world that's filled with that. Advertising does that. That's just the way it is. So we have three of the four B's here, but we missed one. What was that? That was beauty. So here's Proverbs 30:31. Okay? "Charm is deceitful." Now, many of you ladies are very charming. "But charm is deceitful," God says, "and beauty is passing." I mean, I can tell you that's for sure. I mean, I used to have a whole head of hair and be young and strong, and those days are gone. Beauty is passing. Well, this is for women, but a woman who fears the Lord, who honors Him, who puts Him first, and stands in awe of God, she shall be praised, God says. So again, here's a different perspective, and again, the Bible's ways are not our ways. We need to learn these ways. We need to be exposed to these ways. Now, this doesn't mean that we should never deal with the things of the world, because you have to. You know, you need to wash your car, you need to paint your house, you need to do this, you need to get your hair cut, and whatever. Okay? No doubt about that. All that's very, very important, but we still need to view things in light of His perspective, what He wants, and that it's okay to have things as long as they don't possess us. When they possess us, everything is upside down. Okay? Here's another verse where this word mind is used here. Philippians 3:17-19. "Brethren," who's he talking to again here? "Believers, join in following my example. Note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." In other words, look for godly men, good leaders, "for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." This is their problem. They set their minds on earthly things. So there's this mind word again here. They set their mind on earthly things. Okay? So we can ask the question quickly, what are the things of the flesh? Well, a focus on self can cause us to be thinking about things of the flesh. Human viewpoint thinking, you know, can cause us to be thinking wrongly. Living for the temporary instead of the eternal. Okay? The world's purposes and its pursuits, the big four B's are important to a lot of people. That's fleshly to the max. Operating out of pride and self-dependence or independence. I don't need anybody. I have myself and I can handle it. I'll cut it myself. I don't need the Lord for anything. That's pride. That's independence. And that's, God does not like that. Living as if you were still in Adam. Living like an unbeliever. And believers can do that when they live according to the flesh. Okay? I'm trying to make that point here. And I'm trying to say that to you again and again and again here. What should a mind's believer be fixed on? Again, look at 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Earthly, worldly, sensual, temporal things. But those who live according to the Spirit, what the Spirit wants, capital S, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So what are the things of the Spirit? That's a good question here. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you were then raised with Christ, and this is a first class condition F, and I'm going to cover that tonight in our study about those four classes of conditions. If you were then raised with Christ, then it's assumed that you are as a believer. We are to seek those things where? Which are above. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. We're to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So this is a good indication, again, of the things of the Spirit. Very interesting and good to note here. So what are the things of the Spirit? Let me give you a brief list here again. A focus on Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay? A divine viewpoint. Hebrews 12:2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Again, be transformed. See, you need that transformation in your thinking here. How about living in light of eternity? Again, the things which are seen are not eternal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. And that's why we need to see, we can only see those things as we operate by faith in the Word of God. Those are things of the Spirit. The Lord's purposes and pursuits, Romans 12:2 again. Not getting the world to squeeze us into its mold and to go in that particular direction. Operating out of humility instead of pride, here with Christ dependence, or you're depending upon the Lord. Again, this is grace thinking. This is exactly what Romans 12:3 teaches. And we can't look at all these verses right now. We have to keep moving. We'll never get done. Living in view of your identity in Christ, Romans 6 and 8, Colossians 3, 1 through 4 here. Okay? Now, what does walk remind us of, and what is the only thing consistent with God's grace? It's walking in faith or walking in Christ. This is a good picture of this. So let me give you some verses on faith here that you might want to jot down somewhere. And just to think about these, as we're going to just stop here for a minute and look at some verses. I've got them all here on PowerPoint here. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. By the way, I'm teaching these verses Sunday night in the Red Wing study. Okay? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do we receive Him? By grace and through faith. Now we're to walk in Him the same way. We're to be rooted and built up in Him. We're to be established in the faith, as you have been taught. Notice, to be established in the faith indicates that you have been taught something. You've been availing yourself to the teaching of God's Word. And when you don't come, you're not going to be thinking that way. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So these verses again teach, you're saved by grace through faith. You live the Christian life the same way, by grace through faith. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is now Christ living in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I'm still living my Christian life by faith. I'm depending upon the Lord. There's just no doubt about that. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Forget the externals. But it's faith working through the love of Christ in our heart. That's what makes the difference. See? In John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. And that's why this abiding is very necessary. It's the same idea as faith. We're abiding in Him. We're walking in faith. We're walking in Christ. We're depending upon the Lord. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Zippo. Nothing. Absolutely. And that's why there'll be no fruit in your life as a branch if you're not going to abide in Christ. And if you're abiding in Christ, there'll be fruit in your life and there'll be Holy Spirit empowerment. And that's why every believer has the Holy Spirit, but are we plugged into Him? Are we abiding in Him so that He can have His life flow through us? That's the idea here. Okay? And that's why Galatians 5:16 says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. 2 Corinthians says, for we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What is your part? In believing faith, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we walk by faith, when we believe God and His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to give us that supernatural life that we need. Okay? So we're right back here to Romans 8. Now we'll look at verse 6. It says, well, let's look at verse 5 again. To those who live according to the flesh, believers can do that. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those believers who live according to the Spirit, they're setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. So it's one or the other in your life. Okay? Verse 6. For to be carnally minded then is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This contrast here now continues. The result of a mindset in pursuit of things of the flesh is a death-like experience. I didn't give you much room there. I'm sorry about that. While the result of a mindset in pursuit of the things of the Spirit are life and peace. So your life can be miserable once you live this death-like experience because you're out of fellowship, or your life can be wonderful because you are tapping into the life of Christ and you have the peace of God in your life. Okay? Now, the word death is mentioned here, this death-like existence, and that kind of throws people off. The word death in the Bible always refers to a separation. The context determines what kind of death it could be. It could be physical death, separation of the soul and spirit from the body, spiritual death, separation of the person from God. The word death can sometimes refer to a believer who is separated from fellowship with the Lord, which is the case in Romans 8:6. So let me give you these seven deaths here. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here. Take this in. If you want this, I can print off a piece of paper and give it to you. The seven deaths of the Bible. First of all, there's spiritual death. Every person is born separated from God spiritually. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. All of us were born spiritually dead. That's why we needed to be born again. So we had, although we were born physically alive, we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God, spiritually speaking. We needed to be born again. Secondly, there's physical death. This is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. When our bodies die, our soul and spirit separates, either goes into heaven or goes to hell. But that's physical death. Here's eternal death. Here's where the unsaved are separated from God forever upon death. So if we were born spiritually dead and we never trusted Christ and then we entered physical death, we'll immediately go and enter the third eternal death. Because we'll be separated from God forever in a place where God's blessings are not. Hell, the lake of fire. So these are three deaths I think you need to know about, but there's four more here. There's positional death. The believer has died in Jesus Christ, Romans 6:11. We need to reckon upon that because we were crucified with Christ. We died in Him at the moment of faith in Christ. This is our position. And we've been separated from the sin nature because of that, because we're in Christ. But it's not necessarily practical. Romans 8 is trying to make this practical in your Christian life. So there's positional death. There's temporal death. Here the carnal believer is separated from fellowship with God. Notice this reference. Romans 8:6. Let's go back and read it again. What does it say? For to be carnally minded is temporal death. You might want to write that in your Bible just so you got that. You're temporarily dead to God's will, although you're saved and born again. And there's some other verses here we can look at. We can't take the time. We'll never get done. But I wanted you to understand that. There's operational death. Operational death is faith is not expressed in your life without beneficial works of love towards others in need. This is what James 2:20 says. Faith without works is operationally dead. It's of no benefit to anyone else. That's what he's saying. It's separated from God's intended purpose. But it's not the same as these other deaths. Operational death is unique. And the last one is sexual death. Unable to physically reproduce. This was Abraham's problem at 100. And God rejuvenated his body and he had Isaac and then he had six more. Who knows how many more he had. So God fixed him. Very, very good. So these are the seven deaths of Scripture. But we're looking at, in Romans 8:6, this we're temporarily dead to God's will after we've been born again. That's the idea of what this is saying here, what it's all about here. Okay? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Okay? The fourth characteristic of the carnal mind are enmity with God, rebellion towards God, and the inability to obey God. It's the inability to obey God. Look at that verse again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law. It's in rebellion to that. Nor indeed can it be because it's bucking. It's can't obey God, a carnal mind. That's why you have to be spiritual to obey God. And usually when you're bucking God, you're not happy. You turn to other things like alcohol, drugs, porn, whatever it is that you get, makes your boat float and you go in that direction. Okay? Now we've seen that every believer has the potential for a wonderful or miserable life. This all depends upon how we walk. We can walk with a mindset that is dominated in accordance with the flesh or with the Spirit. We can pursue the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. And now we're going to look at here, this is verse 3 we've already covered. Here's the fourth principle here. This is on your handout. There's no fill in blank. This is the word. That's key. Every believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as a seal of their salvation now and a guarantee of their future bodily glorification. And this is found in verses 8 through 11. So let's read those verses here. Okay? Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh, difference than according to now, they cannot please God because in is a reference to position. But you, the believer, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You got it? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You got saved. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raises Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, we'll just stop right there. All right? What are we looking at here? Number one, the unsaved are described as those that are in the flesh who cannot please God. Why is that? Because this word in is in reference to a position. Where are they? They are positioned in the flesh. They are unsaved. They cannot please God. So then, those who are in the flesh, guess what? They cannot please God. Okay? Remember the preposition kata that was used in verse 5. In verse 8, we have another notice that is the preposition in, I-N. In the flesh, not according to the flesh. The word in appears 7 times in 4 verses. It is very important to understand this passage. There's a difference between being in the flesh, which is positional, and living according to the flesh, which is conditional. In the flesh is used in Romans 7:5. Look across the page there. Well, we have to turn back one page if your Bible's like mine. It says, "For when we were in the flesh," this is before we were saved, "the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Okay? Verse 6, let's read that verse as well. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." In the flesh, in verse 5, is talking about our past position prior to salvation. This is a positional description of the unbeliever. When did we get delivered from the law? At the point of salvation. So in the flesh refers to the unbeliever's position. No wonder he cannot please God. No wonder no unbeliever can please God. I don't care how nice and refined and moral they might be, they cannot please God. What does verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 8 say? Go back there. "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That's what it said. And why? Because the works are stem from the sin nature, which is unacceptable to God. They can't please God. Thus, an unsaved person who is described in verse 9 is the one who doesn't have the Holy Spirit and doesn't belong to God. Look at verse 9. He goes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit," here's that unbeliever, "he is not His." He's not a Christian. He's not saved. That's what he's saying right there. So secondly, the saved are described as those who are in the Spirit and who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Okay? Verse 9 tells us that. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But then the last part of the verse talks about the people who don't have the Spirit. Okay? Very important. But I want to zero in. I'm going to look at this word "if" here for a minute. This is a difficult word, and you find it throughout Scripture here. There are four classes of the word "if" that can be seen in our Bibles in many different aspects. So let me give you those four classes so that this might help clear up some things. And this is not always easy to determine if you haven't had some training here. Okay. There's the first class condition, and this the first class condition means if and it's assumed to be true. Like in Matthew 4:6. "And he said unto him, if you are the Son of God," and it's assumed that you are, is the idea, "throw yourself down, Satan says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." That's an illustration of the first class condition. Second class condition, if and it's assumed not to be true. Romans 4:2. "For if Abraham was justified by works," and I assume that not to be true, "he has something to boast about, but not before God." The third class condition is if and it may be true and it may not be true, like 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, we might and we might not," is the idea there. "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the last one is the fourth class. "If," and I wish it were true of you, 1 Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," and I wish that was true of you, but it's not. No, okay. "Then you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So oftentimes these ifs are confusing, and they are difficult to understand and to note here in the passages of Scripture. But if we look at verse 9 again, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if." That's a first-class condition. You might want to circle that word "if" and put "first" right above it. That will help you. Okay? First-class condition, you could read it this way. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you." The believer in Christ is positionally in the Spirit. Every person today who has trusted Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether or not you've had an emotional experience. God's Word says the Holy Spirit indwells you. There's no doubt about that. So the question is, when you think about all these things, does this really matter in your life? And the fact is, it's absolutely crucial that it matters, that you have the Spirit of God. Absolutely crucial. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot walk according to the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, He cannot lead you in life. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit, because He has to be in you. So does this matter? Absolutely matters. It's absolutely crucial that you understand the value of the Spirit of God in your life. And it is an asset that God has given to you to live that Christian life. Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, Romans 8:10, the second word is the word if. If here in verse 10 is another first-class condition. If Christ is in you, and I assume that He is, he's saying. This tells us that every believer is not only in the Spirit, verse 9, and the Spirit is in him, verse 9, but also that Christ is in every believer, verse 10. What does the rest of the verse mean? It's a difficult in the second half of the verse, and let me give you an interpretation that Pastor Roxford has passed on to me. Though your physical body is subjected to physical death due to sin, the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we got that imputed righteousness when we believed. Okay? Based upon the work of Christ and His imputed righteousness to us. When you trusted Christ for your salvation, your eternal destiny was guaranteed. But your physical body was not changed. I mean, look at my physical body. It's getting older by the day. You still get sick. And apart from Christ's return, you will still die, Dave. But in contrast to your dying physical body, the Spirit of God has given you new life in Christ. That's kind of the interpretation of the last half of that verse here. So what's the third point? Though your physical body is subject to physical death due to sin, we're born cursed, the Holy Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. This righteousness, again, is imputed righteousness the moment we believed. Okay? This refers to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. And that's why verse 10 is saying, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? Number 4. The indwelling Holy Spirit also guarantees resurrection life due to your mortal body, to your mortal body in the future. Okay, look at verse 11. It's up here on the PowerPoint. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, first class condition again, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Wow, that's amazing. And the key verb here is will give life as a future active indicative. So you can depend upon. We're going to have life in the future. It guarantees third tense salvation. And that's why this word if here, again, is another first class condition. It's assumed a reality. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and He did, dwells in you. See? So that's very good news, very encouraging that we can understand and we can note that. So this is verses is guaranteeing third tense salvation, which is just right around the corner here in this particular passage, as we'll be looking at glorification in the next week or two in our Bibles here. So how do we know this is true? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. How about 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, where Paul says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of what? Of a future glorified body." So God is guaranteeing it. How is He doing it? He's doing it by the Spirit, by giving us the Spirit. It's the down payment. It's what we have that guarantees this future salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In Him you also trusted," we believed, "after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also," notice, Having believed, this is a past tense. You made the decision to believe. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of promise. Who? The Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Again, this Holy Spirit indwelling us guarantees us a future bodily resurrection, a body fashioned like unto His body, and it guarantees future salvation for us, third tense salvation for us, okay? So we've been looking at this one aspect on your handout. I have to quickly shift over here. Now we're going to look at the practice of the spiritual believer for a few points here. The practice of the spiritual believer. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Boy, we're moving tonight, okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live, and here's that word again, according to dominated by the flesh. For if you live according to or dominated by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, capital S, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, or Papa. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Okay? So the question is, what are our personal responsibilities in verses 12 and verse 13? Well, verse 12 again. Let's look there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. God doesn't want us to live in the flesh. He wants us to live in the Spirit. So negatively, we are not obligated to live according to the flesh and experience a death-like existence as believers. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to enjoy the Lord. So negatively, we're not obligated to live according to the flesh. We've been freed from the sin nature, from the flesh, by Romans chapter 6, right? And we can now avoid this death-like existence that some believers fall into and just can never seem to get out of the ditch there. They're stuck in that particular situation. Well, what happens when we live according to the flesh? Verse 13a says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will live a death-like existence. Oh, woe is me. I've been there a few times. It's not great at all. It's bad. But the flip side of that is positively, we are responsible to live by means of the Holy Spirit in which the deeds of the body are now mortified and life is really lived for God's glory. Wow. So when it comes to the Christian life, we've learned about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we're working on the practice of the spiritual believer and what he should be doing. He should not be living according to the flesh and experience a death-like existence, but instead he's responsible to God to live by means of the Holy Spirit. God has given him the Spirit for that very purpose, in which the deeds of the body are now mortified and life is really lived for the glory of God. And it's an amazing thing that the Spirit of God, even though our sin nature is positionally dead but not practically dead, when we walk in the Spirit of God takes. And I like to use this illustration. You know, in the Dracula, they had this cross, and they go, ha, to Dracula, and he falls back. The Spirit of God takes the cross and goes, ha, to the sin nature, and holds it in the place of practical death. So it's dead and can't bother you if you're walking in faith. That's the idea. I like that illustration. It may be far-fetched, but again, the deeds of the body are mortified, held in the place of practical death. Because we're talking about the practice here, not position. That was Romans 6. We've moved on. Okay? Second half of verse 13. We're running out of time here, but let's keep going. Read the whole verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will live a death-like existence. You'll die. It'll be no good. It'll be the pits. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you don't have to do it, He'll do it for you. That's what's so amazing. He'll do it for you and you'll live. Well, that's good news to know and very interesting. that that would be true of you, okay? So what are our personal responsibilities, negatively and positively? You see them there. Secondly, what can we anticipate from a Spirit-enabled walk in verses 14 through 17? Well, because of time, we won't read those verses, but first of all, we can expect daily guidance from God, verse 14. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and God, His Spirit, is leading you. He will guide you in life. Wow! This is amazing. This is grace. This is wonderful. And it's good to know these things so that we can implement them or you can get them into your thinking in your Christian life. Okay? The word led here is in the present tense. It's ongoing. This direction is available to the believer every moment of the day. But we need to be yielded to the Lord in the Spirit for this to be happening. Secondly, we can experience practical intimacy and fellowship with God. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear when you got saved." No, but you received the spirit of adoption. God has adopted you and brought you into His family as adult sons with all the privileges and benefits by whom we can now cry out to Him, Abba Father or Daddy. You know, Papa. There is this intimacy that we can have. This is not mechanical. This is a relationship. And we can enjoy fellowship with God as we walk with God and depend upon Him from day to day in our Christian life. I trust you sense that and understand that. Well, on what biblical truths does all of this rest? Well, it rests on the truth of Scripture here, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself now bears witness with our spirit that we are, present tense, this is a present, are is a present and indicative, children of God. Wow. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, notice, with Christ. Notice that union and position there. If indeed we suffer with Him, and that's part of the Christian life, that we may also be glorified together with Him. We'll probably talk about that more next week. We're not going to get into that this week, okay? Thus, the Christian life is lived with the assurance that we are children of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us that assurance that we belong to Him because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And without this assurance, you cannot go to God as your Father because you need to know that you're a child of God. He will accept you. And that's why the Scripture tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, what does this mean to you practically? Well, let me give you three thoughts here. Number one, we need to understand and enjoy our freedom in Jesus Christ. Because of this great freedom, we can walk in the Spirit. We aren't obligated to live under the control of the sin nature any longer. That's exactly what Romans 8, 1 and 2 taught us. That's that first principle on your handout there tonight. Okay? Secondly, we can make a choice to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit because even believers can walk according to the flesh. They'll just never ever again be in the flesh because they are now in the Spirit positionally, but they can walk according to the flesh conditionally. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And thirdly, what are our minds set upon? Ooh, that's an open question, right? What is our focus in life? Are we allowing God to capture our thinking by exposing our minds to His Word daily? Are we consciously relying on the Lord during the day and allowing the Spirit to lead us? If so, are we walking according to the Spirit? If so, we are walking according to the Spirit. It's not a question, it's a statement. There's just no doubt about that. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced in our life. God will use you to witness and to share the message of the cross with other people. God has given us the volition to choose whether we'll trust ourselves or whether we'll trust Him. But by God's grace, let us increasingly learn to walk in the Spirit. So here's a couple of quick ones here. We need to stop doing what we think we need to be doing and start being the person that God would want us to be. It's not do because it's done. And if we're just in fellowship, we'll walk with the Lord. We need to stop working at this Christian life and start resting by faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to stop performing. This isn't a performance. This is a relationship, so we need to start relating to the Lord by faith, depending upon Him every step of the way. Stop with a horizontal focus on thinking about, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. But now start vertically. Put your mind on things above, depending upon the Lord in regards to those things. Stop trying, start trusting. It's not I must do it, it's that He must do it in me and through me as I now rest in Him and relate to Him by faith. And my focus is on Him because I'm trusting in Him to get me all, to get it through in my life here. This is, one is a law and the other is grace. I hope you see the difference there. Okay? And that's why when it comes to the Christian life, Dennis Roxer wrote this statement, which I thought was a very good statement. What is the Christian life to be? The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God based on your identification with Jesus Christ, motivated primarily by His love and provided totally by His grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as one diligently seeks the Lord, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ's likeness, faithful obedience to God's will, and fruitful service to others in love, all for the glory of God. That describe your life? Boy, this is ideal. This is something that we can all seek to do by the grace of God, not in our own strength, but by the Spirit of God as we abide in Him. Again, there's these three roads. We've been set free from sin. This is the Spirit of God's road. It's easy to fall into legalism, Romans chapter 7, or fall back into license, Romans chapter 6. But again, Paul's already dealt with this license attitude in Romans 6. We're freed from the sin nature. We're freed from the law. We need the Spirit of God to empower us. And that's why there's hope for you and there's hope for me. We can trust the Lord as we see that God is in control. In light of that, let's pray. Okay. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And again, this is an important passage of Scripture, especially understanding the difference between in the flesh or in the Spirit and according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. In the flesh always speaks of our position, or in the Spirit speaks of our new position in Christ, where according to the flesh speaks of how we're dominated by that flesh or by the Spirit in life. Thank You for Your grace, and I trust, Father, as we would read our Bibles and think about these things as we read, this passage will come alive, and it will be opened up in our thinking. We ask for Your guidance and direction with it. We pray for Your Spirit to enable us to see these truths and that we would rest by faith, but at the same time diligently seek to rightly divide Your Word, to study to show ourselves approved, and to be students of Scripture. We thank You for Your grace in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.